Well, let's read together in God's Word. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41 and at verse 46, reading to the end of the chapter. Now, this passage will be familiar to those who were with us this morning at the Harvest Thanksgiving, but we omitted to read verses 50 to 52 in the passage, and that is what we'll be focusing on in the preaching tonight. This is part of the story of Joseph, of course. Joseph, who had his ups and downs in Egypt, where he was taken as a slave, but now he has become one of the most influential people in the land, and he has been chosen to guide the people through a period of famine. And you read from verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim, and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Let us pray. When shall all my wanderings end, and all my steps to thee ward tend? Father, until that time, we pray that you would sustain us by your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring your truth to rest in all our hearts, so that we might be strong for the journey of faith which lies before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, if you are interested at all in your family history, and if you would like to go back through the generations, you might find, as I've found, that the same names seem to crop up generation after generation. Even when I look at my own family, I've got 3 brothers, as many of you know. And the oldest is Ian, and then there's Archie, and then there's Alec. And if you go back in the generations, you'll find that in both sides of my family, my mother and father, you'll find these names cropping up fairly regularly. The one exception was myself. Nobody quite knows where my name came from, except that my granny, some of you might remember, commented after she was told what I was to be called, said the last time she heard that name, it was a Doug. And, many a word of wisdom is spoken by a granny, because when I was growing up and into my teenage years, whenever I came across a Fergus, it was usually a West Highland Terrier And lately, some cartoon characters have taken on the mantle, but not a terribly popular name, but a great name nonetheless. It means man of strength. So there you are, something to live up to. But you know, none of that compares with the moment when we were told what my grandson was going to be called. I remember that look of puzzlement on the faces of the congregation when I announced that my grandson had been born and his name was Busby. Now, I knew that what was going through people's mind, where has that come from? And, you know, that's exactly the question that we ask completely out the blue. Apart from Busby Barclay, the film director and choreographer, and Matt Busby, the manager of Manchester United. Oh, and then there was a wee bird that used to advertise British Telecom. That was a name that we never reckoned for. But, you know, you look at him now and he is nothing less than a Busby, you know. He's our boy and he's doing well. But, you know, in the Bible, names were very, very important. And they were often very carefully chosen. Sometimes names were chosen to commemorate particular events. There's one poor soul in the Old Testament who was called Ichabod. Now, any Hebrew scholars amongst us will realize that Ichabod means the glory has departed. And he was born on the day that the Ark of the Covenant, one of the most important artifacts in the whole history of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, was taken captive by the Philistines. And his poor mother, who eventually died in giving him birth, it gets worse, doesn't it? She decided that his name would be Ichabod. The glory has departed. But there were other names which perhaps embraced a quality that the parents aspired to seeing realized in the lives of their children. And the most obvious example of that was our Lord Jesus himself, because the name Jesus means Savior. And that was the name that was given to Jesus, not by Joseph, but by God himself. The angel came to Joseph and said, "You will give your son the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of that was realized, of course, in the life and ministry of Jesus. Sometimes names reflected changes in a person's circumstances, sometimes in their very being. Remember Abram, he started with that name, which in Hebrew means exalted father. But after the covenant, the eternal covenant, was made with God, he became Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So names, very significant in the life of Israel and moving on, even perhaps according to some traditions in Israel today. But when it came to the time when Joseph would choose names for his sons, then it's interesting that he chose names that not only reflected his personal history, but in a sense reflected his own inner landscape, if you like, his spiritual history. The first of his sons was named Manasseh. And we're told at verse 51 of the passage that he was named Manasseh because, said Joseph, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And if you have footnotes in your Bible, as I have, then you will read there that the name Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew word for forget. It's derived from the Hebrew word for forget. And what had Joseph to forget? Well, it was all his trouble and all his father's household. Now, if you remember his family history, it's really quite well known, isn't it? Joseph was the youngest in his family, and if it's I hope it's not too disrespectful to say that as the youngest of the family, he was a bit of a pain in the neck. But it wasn't just due to Joseph. You could say that his father had a lot of responsibility to bear for that, because we're told that though he was the youngest of the family, Jacob made for him what is described as a richly ornamented robe, something that set him apart from the rest of his brothers and in a sense gave him authority over his brothers. So that while they were out in the fields working with the sheep or whatever other tasks Jacob had assigned to them, young Joseph was walking about disporting himself in this richly ornamented robe. And then he started having all these dreams. He told his brothers that he had a dream that one day they would all bow down before him. And later on, he had another dream that said that one day the sun, the moon, and the stars would bow down before him. And the writer of the book of Genesis is quite clear when he says to us that his brothers hated him. They hated him for his attitude towards them. And so it was that when an opportunity presented itself, they were out working in the fields, Jacob sends Joseph out to go and see how they're doing. Was this to see that they were working as hard as they should be? Here's wee brother out to check. Bring me a report back, says Jacob, how things are going with your brothers. And they saw an opportunity then to deal with young Joseph. And they sold him into slavery. A band of Midianites was passing by. He was sold into slavery. And they went back to the old man with his richly ornamented robe, which had been dipped in the blood of a goat, and said, "Look, your son has been attacked by wild animals. And all we found was his robe." Interesting, you know, the distance between them is so great that they refer to Joseph not as my wee brother. Your son has been attacked by wild animals, and here is the result. So many painful memories in Joseph's mind concerning his brothers, and maybe even as he ponders the whole story, he's beginning to see how his father was at fault. All of this has been weighing upon his mind. And he's been carrying this in all his time through Egypt until this moment when he's become one of the most influential people in the land. But the first of his sons is born, and he has this opportunity to give thanks to God for something that has happened within himself. He says, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Now, it's not, of course, that God in some way has wiped Joseph's memory completely clear of these events. And subsequently we'll find out that Joseph remembered everything that had happened to him as a young man. But what God has done to these memories is that they no longer hurt Joseph. They no longer have the power to hurt him, to bring him down, to make him wallow in resentment and in a spirit of unforgiveness. And that is a great blessing for anyone, because I think we all know what painful memories are like and how they can destroy our inner life, how they can disable us at times. Bringing back these moments that have caused us so much pain. Bringing back these moments that now cause us so much embarrassment. Someone once said that memories like that are like broken glass sticking into your soul. And isn't that so true? I know I've mentioned in the past the BBC TV series, which was on just at the beginning of the summer. It was called Broken. And it was about a Roman Catholic priest, Father Michael Kerrigan, who was ministering in a difficult parish in Sheffield. And he suffers these very, very painful flashbacks in his life. Times of moral failure. Times when he himself suffered abuse in his life. And it all seems to come to the surface whenever he's leading worship. Whenever he's celebrating Mass, all these things come rushing into his head. And it brings him to the point of despair. And as he speaks to a fellow priest about this trouble that he has, this problem. At one point, it was such a moving moment in the series. He says, look, you know, I reckon I've done one or two good things in my life. And why can't I flash back to them? But he has to deal with all this broken glass that's sticking into his soul. And it's difficult for him to find healing. And that's where Joseph is our hope. Whenever we think of all this stuff that can cause us so much pain from the past. Because Joseph is able to say at this particular moment, when it comes to naming his son, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. It's not that the slate has been wiped clear in terms of his memory, but these things that he has suffered no longer hurt him. You know, it's a bit like glass that you might find in the seashore. I remember all these happy holidays that we had with the boys in Ely and Fife. And sometimes you would walk along the beach and you'd see a bit of glass on the sand, and you would pick it up thinking that it might hurt somebody if they stood on it. But then you realize when you take it into your hand that it's been in the sand so long that all the edges, all the nasty edges in the glass have been smoothed away. It's still glass, but it no longer has the power to hurt anyone if they stand on it or if they lift it up. And this is what God has done to these sharp edges in those memories that Joseph has. And, you know, this is what we must emphasize as Christian people, that this has not just been done through willpower. It's not just been done through psychological technique. Joseph is quite clear. God has made me forget my trouble and my father's household. There's help for us. And these things that I've remembered, these things that I've mentioned, you know, willpower, psychological technique, it has a place. But we must always remember our God and what He can do for us in healing these painful memories. Jesus once said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Do we really believe that our God can reach down into the depths of our being and deal with all this stuff that causes us so much pain? Our God is the source of love. He's the source of joy, the source of peace. Living in His presence, realizing His presence, seeking His presence has to be a way forward for us in dealing with all of this. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? I mean, you know, at the beginning of the first letter to Timothy, he lays out his past, doesn't he? verse 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, and that he appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, Paul remembers what he was, but he remembers also what he is. And it's because of the grace of God. The God to whom he has prayed. The God whose word he has meditated upon. The God who is honored whenever he joins in worship with his fellow Christians. You know, with all of this stuff that might be dragging us down and making us less than we should be, can I put it quite simply and say this? We need to give God more of a chance to help us. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So the first boy is born and Joseph calls him Manasseh. But then along comes Ephraim. And he's so named because, says Joseph, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Because Joseph has been helped in his inner being, he has been able to be fruitful in the land of his suffering. Egypt was, of course, not an easy gig for Joseph in any way. Because when he went there, he was a slave. And he was placed in the home of a high official whose name was Potiphar. And he did well there, so much so that Potiphar put him in charge. He had many responsibilities within that household. But then there came that day when Potiphar's wife made sexual advances on Joseph. And when Joseph resisted those advances, she claimed that he had sexually assaulted her. And so he was put in prison. And he was there for years in prison in Egypt. But even there he shone. Even there he shone. So that in modern terms we would describe him as a trustee. He became one of those prisoners that would be given responsibility. Because he could be depended upon. All the way through the Joseph story, we hear this refrain. The Lord was with Joseph. And in all the ups and downs that he experienced in the land of his suffering, Joseph was absolutely clear of the Lord's presence with him. The Lord was with Joseph until he becomes the most powerful man in Egypt after the king himself. He becomes fruitful in the land of his suffering. And isn't that a feature of the lives of so many faithful Christian folk that we might have read about, but also faithful Christian folk that we actually know? That in their worst of times, when they're going through those experiences that threaten to bring them to the end of themselves, through the grace of God, they're able to continue their particular ministry to the people of God. They're able to touch the lives of other people and enrich the lives of other people. Even in their darkest and most difficult days. Again, if we can draw on the Apostle Paul here. Remember in his letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. And he's writing to these Christian folk in Philippi. And he says to them, I don't want you to worry about me, because what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Because people within the prison are becoming aware of this man, Paul, who is there because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I've even been able to talk to the palace guard, who know why I'm here. And they've been taking the message back to the palace itself. Have you heard about this fellow who's in prison because of his faith in this man, Jesus Christ? Paul, last thing Paul wanted was to be in prison. He wanted to be ranging about the whole world, telling the story of Jesus. But he says, don't worry about me, because it's possible for me to be fruitful in the land of my suffering. And that's something that we need to take to our hearts. I remember, friends, it's a long time ago now, I was in my first charge down in Stevenson, and I was recovering from a bout of shingles. And I was off work for a few weeks, and I had a Sunday where I was able to go to worship in St. George's Tron in Glasgow. And there was a man who was preaching that day. His name was Ron Dunn. And I'd never heard of him before, but apparently he'd been preaching at Keswick in that week, and he was now preaching there in the centre of Glasgow. And it was a sermon that I'll never forget. It was on the prodigal son. And there was so much powerful stuff that was coming out of this man on that day. Now, I became interested in him because he wrote books and he spoke at many conventions over the years. And I gathered a wee bit about his life. And in reading one biographical account that was given of Ron Dunn's life, I was able to calculate that powerful sermon that I heard on that particular day, around about 1986, I think it was, that sermon that he delivered that day was in the midst of a 10-year depression that he was suffering, that had been sparked off by the death of his son who had taken his own life at the age of 18. It was extraordinary for me to hear about this, to realize how much this man and his whole family had suffered, and yet here he was on that day, ministering to God, serving God rather, and also serving God's people. I may say just as a wee postscript that pattern of suffering continued for Ron Dunn in personal illness. But also, he was mugged in a car park in a supermarket and shot and wounded. And yet recovered from that and continued in his ministry. All these powerful stories. And you can think of folk that we've known in the life of St. Paul's as well, who in the midst of the most difficult days were able to be fruitful in the land of their suffering. And we think of our Lord himself. When you're thinking of fruitfulness in the midst of suffering, surely the ultimate example of that is Jesus. You know, we think of, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus being like a very, very passive thing. You know, that he just delivered himself and people did what they wanted with him. But you know, I think we really need to get around to maybe seeing the sacrifice of Jesus from another perspective, not as a passive thing, but as a continuation of his ministry. We saw it at a human level when he turns to the thief upon the cross who's crying out for salvation. And Jesus promises paradise to him on that day. We see it also when he turns to his mother and to John, his good pal, and makes provision for his mother. John is to become his mother's carer. But at another level, and perhaps I have to say a deeper level, Jesus is ministering upon the cross to men and women of every generation that's going to come in the unfolding of human history. Because he's providing for us the possibility of forgiveness. The possibility that we can be transformed according to the pattern of his life. And the possibility of life beyond this life. When we've passed beyond everything that we see and touch and hear in this moment. And take up our place in that part of eternity that Jesus has prepared for all those who love him. So there we have this man, Joseph, who's bringing together really his whole inner experience in the naming of his sons. God has helped me to forget. He's taken the pain out of the past. And he's enabled me to be fruitful, even in the midst of suffering. Promises that are before us tonight. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that everything that we see in the life of Joseph can be possessed by us as we seek to be faithful. Help us through all the difficult days to realize that you're with us as you were with Joseph, and that even in our worst of times, it's still possible for us to bear witness to your goodness and your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.